Well, we come this morning to the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. This is the one miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 14, and you'll find it in Luke chapter 9, and you'll find it in John chapter 6, and it's here in Mark chapter 6, which we're considering this morning. My text, as you can see from the tableau, is in verse 31, going down through verse 44. Now, sometimes in recording the same event, one of the gospel writers will include a detail or so that is not in the others. For example, in Matthew's account of this amazing miracle, we are told that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. I think the others simply mention the men. And this would make the crowd closer to 10,000 people than 5,000, and maybe even more than 10,000. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 10, we're told that this miracle was performed in a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. And if you look at a map of the land of Israel and the time when our Lord was here on earth, you'll see that Bethsaida was just a short distance to the east from Capernaum, and both of them are right at the top of the Sea of Galilee. So that's an added detail. And then in the Gospel of John, we're told that it was Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, who knew about the little boy who had a lunch containing 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And John alone tells us that among the men who ate what the Lord provided, there was a conviction that our Lord was that prophet that should come into the world. Find that in John 6, verse 14. Now, this probably means that they were thinking seriously that one who could perform such a miracle must be the Messiah. But if they were thinking along the lines that most Jews were thinking, they were not thinking that he had come as a redeemer, but they were thinking that he had come to deliver them from Rome and to establish his kingdom over the whole world. So when a miracle or a parable is repeated even just once among the four Gospels, we often get some added information by reading every record of a particular miracle or event so that we get a better idea of the whole situation. But there certainly is no conflict between the four records, but the very fact that this is the only miracle that is in all four Gospels is a great indication of how important it was. Now, at this time, the 12 apostles were just simply called the 12. 12 disciples that the Lord had chosen, and they had just returned, as we learned last Sunday. For those of you who are visiting with us, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And so last Sunday we had the passage just immediately before this, and it concludes with verse 30, in which we read that the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And I pointed out last week that though they obviously must have been excited about the opportunities that they had. They didn't tell the Lord how many people they had reached, or how many sermons they had preached, or how many had professed faith in Christ. They told him that they had done what he told them to do, and that they had taught what he told them to teach. So they wanted the Lord to know just what they had done. We're not given any details beyond that, except that we go back to verses 7 through 11 in this chapter. We can see what the Lord told them to do. They were to go out trusting the Lord to supply their daily needs through the people who heard them. And notice that I didn't say they were to trust the Lord to just to meet their needs, but to meet their needs through the people. And they obviously had trusted him, but they also taught what the Lord had been teaching them and what they had heard him teach time and time again. It's usually spoken of as preaching the kingdom of God. And we've learned that this means that they were preaching the gospel, preaching salvation to the people, salvation from sin, and salvation for eternal life. But they evidently came back very tired. You know, preaching the gospel can be very strenuous work. There's always a feeling of apprehension as to how the message is going to be received. They didn't experience any great acceptance of the message, apparently, but the Lord was training them to preach. To preach the word. They were to give the people not necessarily what the people wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. And this is certainly a message to pastors today, because we're so inclined to give people what they want to hear, not to say anything that's going to disturb them, but we're to preach the word, we're to preach the gospel, we're to remind people that they need a Savior, and the disciples were faithful in doing it. So they faithfully proclaimed the message that the Lord had been preaching. And this is our mission today. Paul told Timothy in his last letter, 2 Timothy, that he was to preach the word in season and out of season, when people want it and when they don't want it. Our mission is not to entertain or to make them feel good about themselves or to show them how they can solve their own problems or to make them laugh, but our mission is to teach them the word, and it's through the word that the Lord is going to open people's hearts to their need, and it's when people are hearing the word then that the Spirit of God goes to work. Now, the Lord didn't send his disciples out to get results. He sent them out to proclaim a message. Now, they would rejoice, of course, when people were responsive to their preaching and would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had to learn to leave the results in the Lord's hands. Their mission was to preach the gospel. And the Lord is the one who sends it forth to accomplish his purposes. And we try to do the Lord's work and neglect what the Lord has called us to do. So this is primarily our mission today. The Word of God is a living and powerful Word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word itself can often accomplish more than a pastor or anyone else would accomplish if he were to spend 30 to 40 minutes or to an hour giving a message that would not contain the Word of God. So they told the Lord what they had done. They'd been obedient to him. And they told him what they had taught. And he didn't ask them about anything else. That's equally interesting, isn't it? Perhaps you remember that when the Lord later sent out 70 on a mission, he sent them out two by two, and they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name." You find that in Luke chapter 10. And after the Lord told them that he was aware that great power had been manifested through their lives, yet he gave them this word of admonition. And it makes you understand how different the ways of the Lord are. He said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Imagine a group of Christians gathering together after a meeting in which they had seen any number of people profess faith in Christ, and instead of rejoicing in what had been accomplished through their ministry, they rejoiced instead that their own names were written in heaven. We have a lot to learn about what we're to do when God uses us in the lives of others. We see lives changed. It ought to be a reminder to us that God exercised his infinite grace when he saved us. And that seems to be what the Lord Jesus had in mind. So seeing others saved ought to make us even more amazed and more grateful to God that he saved us and that our names are actually written in heaven. Now, I want to pick up the story in verse 31. And let me read the text as we'll consider it this morning. He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." Now, this would probably have been a fishing boat, just a small boat as we would think about it. "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him," that is, they recognized him, "and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him." Now, that means that they saw that the Lord and the disciples were in that boat, and they anticipated where they were going, and they made haste and arrived at that place before the Lord and the disciples did. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And then amazingly, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" Now, a penny was a day's wages in those days. So when they're talking about 200 pennyworth, they were really talking about quite a bit of money, more money than they actually had themselves. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, that is, in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, that is, he prayed, and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. Now these thousands of people, out of this one lunch, not only ate, but were completely satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of and of the fish. And they that had eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. I've told you one of the other records says that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So it was a tremendous crowd. Now, the Lord, the passage begins with the Lord's call for his disciples to come with him to rest, to take a break in the ministry that they had. It's good to be devoted to the work of the Lord so that you just go on day after day. But our strength is not limitless. Years ago, I heard someone say, or else I read it someplace, that if we don't come apart occasionally to rest, it's only a matter of time until we will come apart in another way. They might work, they were so busy that they didn't have time to eat. They might be able to do that for a time, but not for a long time. So they depart in a boat to go to a desert place where they could be together with the Lord to rest. And I'm sure that they look forward to that occasion. But as it turned out on this occasion, the only time that they had for rest was while they were in the boat. When they arrived at their destination, there was a massive crowd there, which we've been describing. The people saw them leave. Some knew where they were going. And so on foot, the people got where the Lord and his disciples were going before they did. Now, how did the Lord respond? And this is where I'd like to spend the bulk of the time this morning, because this, I think, is a wonderful insight into the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did it make him angry? Did he tell them when they got out of the boat themselves to leave them alone so that they could have a time together to rest? Did he tell his disciples to get back into the boat so that they could go to a more remote place to get away from the people? Well, the answer is no to all those questions, isn't it? How did he respond? Well, we have the answer in verse 34. It says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Now, the verb that's used and translated "moved with compassion" means that the Lord Jesus Christ yearned over them. It means that he pitied them. It means that he, instead of wanting to drive them away, was sympathetic toward them, and he understood why they had done what they had done. And here we have one of the most graphic expressions in Scripture to describe people, and especially people who do not know the Lord, but the Holy Spirit enabled John Mark to tell us exactly how the Lord felt about those people. And you read there that he was moved with compassion, and the reason that he was moved with compassion was because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Perhaps one reason people generally don't like the Bible and the message of the Bible is because the Bible describes people in ways that are not particularly complimentary. And here's one instance that he looked upon them as sheep and as sheep without a shepherd. Now, I wasn't raised on a farm. I had some delightful experiences in college when, down in Texas, I went out quite frequently to preach in the country, and I was with farmers, mainly those who grew cotton. But sheep are probably the most defenseless of all domesticated animals. They're at the mercy of a bear or a wolf or an eagle out of the sky. A few years ago, I went down to southern Oregon where there are a lot of sheep ranches, and I was out among the sheep with one of the men, and he told me that one of the most heart-rendering things that he experienced is when an eagle would swoop down on a newborn lamb, grab it with its claws, and fly off, and then see the mother just running across the ground in the direction that the eagle was flying, bleeding or whatever that is that sheep do. The lamb was gone, and there wasn't anything that the mother could do about it. But one thing that makes sheep particularly in a dangerous condition is that they have a natural tendency to wander. They desperately need a shepherd to protect them, to care for them, to seek them when they wander away, to bind up their wounds when they fall or attack. In Ezekiel 34, which we're reading now in our Bible reading, the Lord rebuked the spiritual leaders of Israel, their shepherds, and the word pastor means a shepherd. The Lord rebuked them because they were not taking care of the flock of Israelites, which gives us an idea of what it means for sheep to be without a shepherd. And if you want to turn with me this morning to the book of Ezekiel, if you're not familiar with the books of the Bible, it's one of the major prophets, one of the longer prophets. Chapter 34 is where you find the passage that I want to read. And here in verses 4 through 6, you read this, and the Lord was rebuking the shepherds of Israel. He was rebuking the prophets. He was rebuking the priests. He was rebuking those who had the responsibility of caring for the people. And he says in verse 4, speaking of the people as the sheep of the Lord, he says, "The diseased you have not strengthened." This is chapter 34, verse 4. "The diseased ye have not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ruled them, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. The sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill, yet my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." So they were just like sheep without a shepherd. Nobody to protect them, nobody to guide them, nobody to help them when they were in difficulty. Now, where did this expression come from? I don't know if when you read your Bible, you note things that we don't often talk about, and then look to see if you can find where it was mentioned the first time. I found several places in the Bible, and you could too, where it speaks of sheep without a shepherd. But the first seems to have been what Moses said to the Lord when the time came for Moses to die and for someone else to take over the leadership of that nation. Now, remember Moses' sin that caused the Lord to tell him that he was not going to be able to lead the people into the promised land was that he told Moses to speak to this massive rock when they were in need of water. And previously, the Lord had told Moses to strike the rock, and he struck the rock, and the people had plenty of water. And he was really irritated with the people at this time, and so instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice, and so the Lord just closed the door on him and said, "You're not going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now Moses' prayer to the Lord is found in Numbers 27, beginning with verse 15. You don't need to turn to it unless you want to, because I'll read it to you. After the Lord told him that he was going to die instead of leading the people into the promised land. And this is what you read in Numbers 27, beginning with verse 15. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, now when you talk to the Lord, this is prayer. He said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." Now Moses had been a good shepherd, a good pastor to the flock. We find him many times when the people were rebellious, just falls flat on his face before the Lord and pleads with the Lord for his blessing. Perhaps you remember another incident in the Bible when King Ahab, who was a wicked king of Israel, sent to have Jehoshaphat, who was a king of Judah, to go with him against the people of Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat very wisely before he agreed to do that, wanted to inquire first of the Lord. They inquired of 400 prophets, because that was one way they learned the will of God in those days, but these prophets were really false prophets. And the prophet said, "Go ahead. Go to Ramoth-Gilead, and that the Lord will give you the victory when you go." But Jehoshaphat wasn't really satisfied with that. And so he said, "Isn't there another prophet that we could talk to just to make sure that this is the Lord's will?" And Ahab said rather hesitantly, "Yes, there is another prophet that we could talk to. His name is Micaiah, and I hate him because he never prophesies anything for me that's good. It's always bad." Well, when they finally pinned Ahab down, pinned Micaiah down, he said, "I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Therefore, the indication was that Israel would be defenseless before Ramoth-Gilead." Now, how different was the confidence and faith of David as he wrote those words of the 23rd Psalm, which probably everybody in this room could quote. Starts, you remember, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord Jesus Christ himself, in speaking to the multitudes in John chapter 10, said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The writer of the book of Hebrews called our Lord that great shepherd of the sheep, who is making his people perfect. And then the apostle Peter said that our Lord is the chief shepherd. Now, he was talking to a group of elders, speaking in that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. He was talking to a group of elders, and when he called the Lord Jesus the chief shepherd, he meant he's the one over all of us. We may be appointed shepherds to a group, as the elders did, and the various churches that were established, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the main one. He's the one who's over all of us. So he's the good shepherd, and he is the great shepherd because of what he's undertaken to do in all of our lives, making us what the Lord wants us to be, which eventually means that we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the chief shepherd. Now, the people who followed the Lord either needed him to heal them of some disease, or they wanted to see him perform miracles on others. Remember, Herod was like that. He hoped that he would be able to see John the Baptist perform some miracles, and still others were fascinated by his teaching. But the truth of the gospel had not reached their needy hearts. And the Lord knew far better than anyone else what it is to live in this world and not to have him as their shepherd. And they really didn't have anybody else who was really concerned about their souls, about their relationship to God. And so as the Lord looked upon that massive crowd of people standing on the shore waiting for him, he didn't look at them as an obstacle to his plans to take the disciples off to a private place where they could have a time of rest and fellowship together. He saw the hearts of these people, and he looked upon them as sheep without a shepherd, and it grieved him. It grieved him. He was moved to the depths of his soul, because while they were coming to the Lord, they were not coming to him for the right reason. But, and you'll notice from our text here, In Mark chapter 6, what the Lord did. And I think this is really interesting and something that we shouldn't overlook. Let me read verse 34. When Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And what did he do? He began to teach them. He began to teach them many things. Now, we're not told what he taught them, but we know from the passages that we've had before we got to this point in Mark chapter 6 that the Lord was preaching the kingdom of God. And we have learned that this means that he was not preaching that he was going to establish his kingdom. That's what the Jews really wanted. They wanted a Messiah who would overthrow Rome and set them free, and the Messiah would reign over the earth. But they They didn't understand what their greatest need was. And that was a need for salvation. And so here's this massive crowd there waiting to see him perform miracles, and he teaches them. He teaches them. This is one reason that we here at Trinity Bible Church are devoted to the teaching of the Word. Doesn't make any difference who does the speaking. Lots of men right out there in front of me who are just as capable as I am to stand up here and teach the Word. We believe that people need to hear the Word of God. And it's when they hear the Word of God that God can work in their hearts and does work in people's hearts. And we all have experienced that, or we wouldn't be here this morning. He's opened our eyes to see our need and to see that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just like lost sheep. We're like lost sheep. We wander away. We make bad decisions. We make the wrong associations. We're subjected to all kinds of enemies that are out to destroy our souls. And the Lord Jesus saw that in the crowd. You know, when you look at the crowds around Christmas time and you see people hurrying here and there trying to get their job done, it's wonderful if we look at the crowds and we see them as sheep not having a shepherd. But most people don't. And that's their greatest need. And so the Lord began to teach them many things. I would love to have been there, wouldn't you? To have heard the Lord as he spoke to that group of people. But that's all we're told. That's all we're told. We're told that when the disciples went out, they taught the people as the Lord was teaching, and here he taught. And he must have taught a long time because the day was ending, and his disciples were conscious that they had a lot of people here who weren't prepared for this. They didn't have food, and so they said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And the Lord said an amazing thing to them. He said, "Give ye them to eat." He said, "Did you ever think that it might be your responsibility to do that?" And they said, you know, because it sounded ridiculous to them, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have ye?" I don't know if this was the only food in the crowd, but it may very well have been. But somehow Andrew got acquainted with this lad, and we're not told how old he was, but his mother had prepared, or his wife maybe, had prepared a lunch for him because he was going to go listen to the Lord teach. And Andrew found this, and so the answer was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, that would hardly satisfy the hunger of one man, especially they've been there all day, and this was, if others brought food, why, they had eaten it perhaps at the time. The Lord commanded them all to sit down by companies upon the green grass, sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Now, when you read the Bible, do you ever try to put yourself in the circumstance, in that crowd, and see this little lunch, little barley loaves? Barley was usually the food of people that didn't have a lot of money. And the Lord took these, and he lifted his eyes to heaven and prayed, and then began to break the loaves and to give them to the disciples. And he did the same thing with the two fish. And he kept breaking the loaves and dividing the fish and so on and so forth until all of those 10,000 people, I think I'm being moderate in saying what the number was, and he saw everybody satisfied and nobody went away from that place hungry. If you offered him more, he would say, I've had plenty and I don't need any more. They did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, you know, this is a picture of the ministry. And I've been stressing the fact that in the Gospel of Mark, in fact, I could do the same with any one of the four Gospels, or anyone else could. This was a training time for these 12 men upon whose shoulders, humanly speaking, the work of the Lord was going to be carried out after the Lord went back to heaven. And it was very important for them to get these truths well in mind. So they brought what they had to the Lord, and the Lord lifted his eyes to heaven. We don't fully understand how the humanity of the Lord was, how his deity was affected by his humanity, but then he began to break it, and you see, he didn't give it directly to the people. He gave it to the 12, and the 12 gave it to the people. Now, many of you have taught or are teaching, and you know that this is a picture of the ministry. We have a meeting coming up. In my case, I had a Sunday morning meeting, and I've known all week that I had this meeting coming up. And what I've done, and this is just what any of you would do if you were teaching, I went to the Lord and I told him I needed his help and his blessing, and I needed him to teach me what he wanted me to give to you. And if the Lord doesn't give me something to give to you, I don't have anything to give you. And that's what every teacher of the Word understands. We're dependent upon the Lord. And the key figure in all this here was the Lord himself, wasn't it? Here was the Lord. These were not people who believed in him, for the most part. Obviously, there could have been some who were. But it shows how the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is moved toward the people of the world in any generation. I sometimes think when I listen to the news and I hear all the disputing that's going on among our politicians and all the dreadful things that take place, and I just think in my heart, what is it that the Lord thinks about all of this, and what do we think about it? What we ought to think is that we're living in a world where most people don't have a shepherd. They're sheep without a shepherd. They're running here and there and spending their money, doing this and that, trying to get satisfied one way or another. It's all a dead end. And they're subject to the devil and to temptations and trials and difficulties. Dreadful things are taking place in our day and generation. And this is the main reason. They're sheep without a shepherd. And there's only one true shepherd, the chief shepherd, the one they need to know, the one who is so good that he came to give his life for the sheep. And that's what was happening when he went to the cross, giving his life for you and for me, that we might no longer be wandering sheep, but that we would have the precious joy of knowing that the Lord is caring for us, that he's pledged to provide all of our needs, and he seeks us when we may wander away from him, and he brings us back. He never gives up on any of us. And you and I ought to be thankful as we think of people who are shepherdless people because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one reason the words of the Lord mean something. We get the message to them, but we never cease to be amazed that the Lord has done what he's done for us. And that as a result of his shepherding work, our names are written in heaven. And so I trust that as we think about this wonderful story and see the reaction of the Lord when it was anything but a human reaction, because instead of looking at this as a great interruption in what he had called his disciples to do, he looked upon this as a great opportunity to minister to the people, not feeding their bodies primarily, though he did that, as we've seen, but teaching them and ministering to their souls and pointing the people who are there to himself as the great shepherd of the sheep, who is the one who is sufficient and the only one who is sufficient to meet the needs of those who turn to him. I hope this story strikes a responsive chord in your heart. I hope you believe this story. The world would discount this in some way, but I believe that this is exactly what happened. That there was just that little lunch. The Lord fed the whole group. It wouldn't make any difference if the whole world would have come to the Lord Jesus Christ at one time. He's sufficient for all of our needs, and he cares for us, and he never fails to meet our need in his own wonderful way. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not your shepherd, I trust that before you leave this place today, he will be. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Shall we pray? Father, how amazing our Lord Jesus Christ is, because we know that he's the same today that he was when he walked the roads of this earth and rode in boats on the sea as he ministered to people. And Lord, it might be that there are those here today who don't know the Savior, or those who will listen to our broadcast who don't know the Savior and may feel that they have sinned too much to come, that their case is absolutely hopeless. We pray that from this they will be able to see that with the Lord Jesus Christ there are no hopeless cases. And he sends out the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, Father, we have sought to be faithful in presenting the word. We leave it with you now to use it in all of our lives according to your will for our good and especially for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.